The New Testament reading is from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press onwards to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel today is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for our time here this morning. We thank you for your love for us, your grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you give us ears to hear it this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our hearts, Father, that we would be receptive to the work of your Spirit this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I just wanted to take this opportunity this morning, before we open God's Word, just to thank you all very much for the amazing way that you have embraced, encouraged and supported me in my new role here over the last few months. It's been a great blessing to me and my family, and I just wanted to sincerely thank you for just how supportive and encouraging that you've been. We're going to turn in a moment to Luke chapter 12, but before we do that, I just invite you to watch this video on the screens.
The key to life is finding out what matters most and building your life around it. But in an age of distraction, focusing on what matters most feels impossible. Everything is grabbing our attention. Everyone is lobbying for our devotion. But at the end of the day, we have to answer the question, what matters most? Jesus said there's only one thing that can change everything. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a vision of God's loving reign to reconcile people and renew creation. But there's a problem. We spend our lives building kingdoms of our own. And rebellion against the good king is exactly what has led to the pain and brokenness of our world. Authority is abused, the weak are oppressed, and communities are divided. Our desire for autonomy leads to loneliness, the pursuit of fame ends in frustration, and our attempt at self-fulfillment results in emptiness. But there's good news. Jesus comes to reclaim his creation as king. Through the gospel, God takes rebels and outcasts and makes them sons and daughters who have a place at the king's table. And the kingdom is not just a spiritual message. It's about God's reign over all of life, identity, relationships, work, play, art, justice. Jesus will not fit into our religious compartment. He is the king who reigns over all.
So in our passage today in Luke 12, Jesus calls us to stop building our own kingdoms and focus our lives on what matters most, seeking the kingdom of God. I encourage you to open a Bible, if you have one, or perhaps your phone, to Luke chapter 12. There should be a Bible under the seat in front of you, if that's helpful. Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 13. Now there was a crowd of many thousands of people gathered, we read in verse 1, listening to Jesus. It says they were trampling one another, and Jesus began to speak to his disciples within the earshot of this crowd. And as he'd been doing that, we pick up in verse 13 that someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Here we have a family squabble over the inheritance. Ever heard of one of those? We don't know the exact circumstances that prompted this man's question. It was Jewish law for the older brother to get a double portion of the inheritance. And being the oldest in my family, I see no problem whatsoever with that law. Perhaps the older brother was not giving this younger brother the share he was entitled to. Or perhaps he was disturbed by the fact his older brother got twice as much as he did. But Jesus responds by saying, "Well, who appointed me as a judge or arbiter between you?" You see, such a matter was to be decided, such a dispute was to be decided by a rabbi. And it's interesting to note here that this man calls Jesus teacher or rabbi. But I think his response is very interesting. When he says, "Who appointed me to be your judge or arbiter?" I think he's pointing this man to the fact, and those who are listening, that actually he's not just a teacher. He is more than a teacher. But then he goes to the heart of the matter behind this man's question. He gives him and all who are listening a warning. "Watch out," he says. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And friends, this is a warning that we need to hear today, isn't it? Because we live in a culture that by and large behaves as though a person's life consists in the abundance of their possessions. Christian author Dave Ramsey says, "We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like." Greed as a strong desire for material possessions is all around us. Many are obsessed with possessions, and so we all need to be on our guard. But this desire is not just around us, is it? It's also in us. The sinful desires and longings of our own hearts rear their ugly heads. And like all sin, for some of us, the sin of greed will be more difficult struggle than for others, and perhaps for others it'll be something else. When I turned 40 a couple of years ago, I found myself taking stock of life, as apparently you do when you sort of reach that age, and reflecting on where I was at. And it's interesting, as I think about it, I became more concerned about my financial position than perhaps at any other time in my life. I found myself wrestling with expectations of where I should be at that stage. Looking around and perhaps, you know, being aware of where others might find themselves financially by that age and stage of life. For years, I had been seeking to follow God's will as I understood it. But now I found myself struggling with what that had meant for me and for my family financially. I had to remind myself that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Leadership author John Maxwell asked five questions, which will come up on the screen here, which I think are very helpful for us just to quickly reflect on our own hearts. Am I preoccupied with things? Am I envious of others? Do I find my personal value in possessions? Do I believe that money will make me happy? Do I continually want more? You know, greed is a serious matter in Scripture. In Colossians and Ephesians, it is listed as idolatry. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's as strong as it gets. In other words, the desire for wealth becomes a god, just like it did for the rich fool in the parable we just read about. And theologian Brian Rosner defines greed this way, I think very helpfully. He says, the greedy are those with a strong desire to acquire and keep for themselves more and more money and possessions, because they love, trust and obey wealth rather than God. For many, the pursuit of wealth, a bigger house, a nicer car, more holidays, seems to be the goal of life. We have more choice, more options, more things to consume than at any other period in history. And because you and I breathe in this cultural air every day, we need to be on our guard. We need to watch out, as Jesus said. We need to hold up the cultural narrative and the cultural values to the light of Scripture and God's will, because we can become distracted so easily and find ourselves pursuing more and more. And so Jesus tells this parable of a man who was already rich to illustrate the point. He was already wealthy. This wasn't the first abundant harvest that he'd had. But it wasn't his wealth that was the problem. It was his selfishness, his worship of pleasure and comfort and ease, his keeping of what he had for himself with no regard for God or for others. It was his idolatry. And Jesus says that this is a foolish way to live. Usually in Scripture, when someone's referred to as a fool, they're referred to in that way because they live without regard for God or without regard for God's wisdom. A person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of their possessions, Jesus says. It consists in being rich toward God. And now, beginning in verse 22, Jesus turns to his disciples, his followers, away from the man and his brother and the broader crowd, turns to his disciples and responds to the dangers of greed and the foolishness of the rich man. And the first thing he says to them in verse 22 is, don't worry. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Why? Verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. A person's life doesn't consist in how much stuff they have. There is more to life than that. As one commentator points out, most of those listening to Jesus may have understandably been anxious about the basics of food and clothing. You see, in first century Israel, few people were wealthy. Most were poor. Farmers and fishermen enjoyed a moderate lifestyle, but they were a minority. The majority of people were tenant farmers, small landowners, and day labourers. And so in that context, to those who may have had good reason to be concerned about their daily needs for survival, Jesus is saying, even to them, don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned. Don't worry about what you will eat and what you will wear. And he revisits his teaching not to worry throughout the passage. Have a look at verse 25. He says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" We're pitiful creatures sometimes, aren't we? I am. We worry about the craziest little things sometimes, and yet I think what Jesus is saying here, it's not going to add another hour to your life. It does you no good. It doesn't improve the situation. It doesn't fix anything. So if you can't even add an hour to your life and make a difference in your life by worrying, why worry about food and clothing? Verse 29, he says, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it." And so the first thing Jesus says to his disciples is, do not worry. The second thing he calls them to do in this passage is to trust. To trust God and to trust God's character. Jesus begins to talk about God's character and he points his disciples to God's care for his creation, to consider God's provision of food and clothing for his creation. Look in verse 24, he begins with the raven. "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn like the rich man. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." They don't work, Jesus says. They don't have storerooms or barns like the rich man in the parable. If God so cares for just for mere birds, fairly low creatures in the scheme of things, and if he provides food for them, and you are more valuable than they are, how much more will he provide for you? And then in verse 27, he says to consider the wild flowers or the lilies. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labour or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? It's pretty challenging, isn't it? Note the emphasis in these examples is on God's care and provision for his creation. Jesus is not saying that we don't need to work and provide for our families that way. We can go to other passages in Scripture, of course, where that is clearly taught, where we're clearly told to do that. The point Jesus is making here is that there is more to life than these things, and they shouldn't be the primary focus of our life. It's not what matters most. We're not to be anxious, we're not to be concerned, because look at how God provides for the birds and how he clothes the grass of the field. He even compares how God clothes the wild flowers of the field with the glory of Solomon. Now, if you know anything about the glory of Solomon, there is nothing in Scripture that surpasses the glory of Solomon in human terms. And you can read about it in 1 Kings, but in 1 Kings 10:23, we read this: "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than in all the other kings of the earth." But the way God clothes the grass of the field, Jesus says, is far more glorious than Solomon in all of his splendour. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is burned, how much more will he clothe us? O you of little faith. And having instructed the disciples not to worry and to trust God to meet their needs, he then tells them what to worry about, what to be concerned about, if you like, what to focus on, what to set their heart upon, what to aim for in life. And he says in verse 29, do not set your heart on or seek what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So first Jesus says, don't worry. Then he calls his disciples to trust God. And now he's calling them to seek God's kingdom, to seek what matters most, to make that the primary purpose of our lives. In verse 29, Jesus says that, verse 30, says that the world, that those who don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, they pursue these things, they chase after these things, they seek after these things, they worry about them, they get anxious. But we, God, if God is our Father, he already knows what our needs are. He already knows that we need them. And so the point Jesus is making here, the challenge that he's putting out to his disciples here is, what are you seeking? What have you set your heart on? What is your aim in life? Life doesn't consist in the abundance of our possessions, but of being rich toward God. And being rich toward God means that we are seeking his kingdom. So what does it mean to seek God's kingdom? It means to seek God's will and God's ways in all of life. We pray this in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God, the saving rule and reign of God, by defeating sin, death, and the powers of darkness and evil on the cross, and rising again from the dead. And as we've already heard this morning, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by trusting in him and his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, our sins are forgiven, we are made right with God, we are now his children, he's our Father, and by his Spirit we now participate in this new life. We are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Theologian John Stackhouse describes the kingdom of God like this. Jesus' life inaugurated God's direct and uncompromised rule on earth. The kingdom of God is where we might say God's ways are the way and God's rules are the rule. I like that. The kingdom of God is where God's ways are the way and God's rules are the rule. Now, of course, in our own lives and in this world, God's ways are not always the way, are they? God's rules are not always the rule, because we are still grappling with our sinful desires, like greed, for example. We're still grappling with that sinful nature while we await the return of Christ to come and set everything right and usher in the fullness of the kingdom of God and the new creation. But in the meantime, we are citizens of God's kingdom now if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, and he calls us to seek after his rule and reign in our lives as we surrender them to him, to make that the pursuit of our lives, to make that what we're concerned about and what we're aiming for. And this changes everything. To follow Jesus is meant to change everything. It's meant to reorient the entire direction of our life. As we are transformed by the love and grace of God, it should ripple out into who we are and all that we do. And so what does it look like to seek after the kingdom of God? Well, a few quick examples. It looks like the dad who is raising his children in the ways of the Lord. It looks like showing love and hospitality to the strangers we've been learning about over the past 3 weeks. It looks like always being prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have when someone asks us. It looks like the businessman who is focused on serving his employees rather than have them serve him. It looks like the person who focuses on giving rather than getting. It looks like loving our neighbours as ourselves and treating people well. And we could go on and on and on with all sorts of other examples of what can happen when people seek what matters most, the kingdom of God. You see, as citizens of God's kingdom, our life is no longer our own. We are to be about the business of our King. We are to represent Jesus in everything we are and do. We are seeking his kingdom and not our own. Before we have a look at just a few ways in which we might respond and apply this morning, it may be that you're here today and you're in a very, very difficult situation. It could be a challenging financial situation or circumstance, or perhaps it's just life is really tough right now. Life is really painful. And if that's you, then seeking God's kingdom this morning might even just sound like you might even just be struggling to keep going and put one foot in front of the other. The pain just might be too great to be able to focus too much on that. Can I just encourage you this morning, if that's you, with Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There have been times in my life in recent years where I have found myself in very difficult and challenging circumstances. And we don't understand sometimes what's happening. We don't understand why it's happening. God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers in the way that we'd like him to. And there's been many times where I've had to come back to Romans 8:28 and just hang on to the fact that somehow, sometime, in some way, God's going to work all this out for good. I can't see that right now. You often can't see that in the moment. But somehow he's going to do that, and not only that, that in the process of the pain and the struggle and the difficulty, he is transforming us to become more and more like Jesus. In verse 29 there it says that he'll work all things out for the good of those who love him, for he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I think that's ultimately the good that God does in you and I, as painful and as hard as it is sometimes, is that he uses all of these situations and circumstances to make us more and more like Jesus. So how can we respond this morning to this warning to be on our guard against greed and to seek first God's kingdom? Well, the first thing that we may need to do today is to repent of our greed. I've certainly had to do this. Perhaps you may need to take this opportunity to turn away from being overly concerned about possessions and about more and more and about keeping up with the Joneses and about living a certain lifestyle, whatever it might be. Perhaps there's a need to turn away from the pursuit of possessions and turn towards following Jesus, seeking his kingdom. We'll have an opportunity to do that in just a few moments. The second thing, though, that we can do this morning is to practice generosity. There is nothing like being generous. There is nothing like giving to turn our hearts away from ourselves and away from selfishness towards God and towards others. It's a great antidote to greed. It's a great antidote to the culture in which we live, is to be more focused on giving than on getting. But we actually have to give. And as we give, our hearts will go with us. If you look in Luke chapter 12, just the last few verses, verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this is a great time of the year to practice generosity, isn't it, as we head towards Christmas? And my family and I have been thinking about what we're going to do in this regard ourselves. What a great time of year to bless someone in need, someone in your life or someone that you know about, by practicing generosity. And the third thing is to seek to do God's will in our ordinary, everyday lives. You see, it's not all about doing extraordinary things, though for some people it may be that if God calls them to do so. But he calls us to seek him and follow him in our ordinary, everyday, messy, disorganised, chaotic, whatever, lives. In our work, our play, in our families, our relationships, in our recreation, in all of life, Jesus calls us to seek his rule and reign and surrender to his rule and reign in all of life. And as we do that, the everyday, ordinary, mundane starts to become meaningful and significant. Because if we're doing it to honour God and to serve others, if that is what we're doing, that is what we're living, and we're doing it in worship to God, then the ordinary everyday takes on meaning and purpose that people are running from and looking for in all sorts of other ways. I close with this story. In April of 2004, Natalie and I had been down to stay with her parents in Forest near Smithton for the weekend. We decided to drive back home to Devonport, where we were living at the time, for church on the Sunday morning. And as we arrived at the church, there was an ambulance in the driveway. And I said to Nat, "Oh, an elderly person must have fallen ill or must need help." As we got out of the car and walked to the door of the church, someone came to me and said, "It's your mum." And then I saw Dad clearly distressed. Something was terribly wrong. I looked around the corner of the doorway of the church, and there was Mum, unconscious on the floor, with paramedics working to revive her. Everyone else had moved out of the church into the back room. And I was in shock. Sorry, amazing how these things can still impact you all these years later. Mum had walked into church that morning with nothing seemingly wrong and all of a sudden collapsed to the floor. She was 47 years old and I was 26 at the time. And she was taken to hospital and placed on life support, and they discovered that a blood clot, she had a broken leg at the time in plaster, and they discovered that a blood clot had travelled from her leg up through her lungs, up through her heart into her lungs. And the prognosis wasn't good. It was likely that she was severely brain damaged and that we would lose her. As you can imagine, this threw all of us into great shock. I could not believe what had happened. Mum had always been incredibly fit and healthy. In fact, in my entire childhood, she probably spent 2 days in bed unwell, and that's being serious. She was a very well lady and very fit and always looked after herself. But that night, while her life was there in the balance and we thought we were going to lose her, and I was... You know, all those natural things going through your head. You picture things like walking up to the front door of the house and knocking on the front door, and she may never be there to to open the door again. And as I thought we were going to lose her, I went outside that night and was praying. Looked up to the stars, and I was struck by the fact that if Mum was to pass away, that she would stand before God all by herself. She couldn't hide behind anybody else. She couldn't make excuses for whatever she had done or hadn't done. She couldn't blame anybody else. The sobering reality that she would be on her own before God to give an account of her life hit me very sharply. And by God's grace, Mum survived and is still with us today. But in that moment, I felt this razor-sharp clarity of what matters most. And I'm sure you've all had moments of clarity like that, where life and eternity come into focus, and in an instant, what really matters comes into sharp view and everything else fades away. And yet it's challenging to maintain that perspective and to continue to live like that, isn't it, as life moves on and circumstances change. But will you choose again this morning, with God's help and by his grace, in response to all that he's done for you, to keep seeking the kingdom of God above all else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. How precious and powerful it is, and how desperately we need to sit under it, to be taught by it, to be reshaped and remoulded into the image of Jesus as we read it and listen to it. Father, we confess this morning that we so often get distracted, that we so often head down paths of chasing things that just have no value or significance, but in fact, if anything, probably causes damage. And Father, we acknowledge this morning that we need to repent. And now, just in a moment of quietness, just for a minute, let's all take the opportunity just to bring ourselves before the Lord in this area of greed, and anything we might need to confess and put right, bring to the cross for forgiveness and restoration. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness because of the cross. And we pray that you would help us each and every day to stand back and ask, what is your will? What does it mean to be surrendered to your reign? What does it mean to live as a citizen of your kingdom in whatever area of life it is? Father, we want to honour you. We want to bring you glory. We want to seek first your kingdom, but we need your strength and your power and your enabling to do that. And we pray as we do that, Father, that you would just continue your work, not only in our lives, but through us, in the lives of our relationships, our friendships, in the lives of our community, in all the spheres in which we live and mix. We long to represent Jesus well. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.